Hey, what's up, guys? Welcome back to the Table 40 podcast, and it's January of 2023, and we're back. And so it's going to look a little different as we move forward. We're going to go through the Bible in a year, and we're going to do it every Tuesday. We're going to go back through the days that led up to that. We're going to do it through the Increase Bible Engagement Plan, which you can find at theincrease.com to be involved. And it'll be an Old Testament, a New Testament, and then a Psalms or Proverbs is kind of how this all works. So that's how we're going to do it. We're going to go through it with you. We're going to make this this commitment. Leslie talked about doing it a little differently, I think, last time we were on the podcast, but
we changed our mind.
We did. We changed our mind. And this is what it's going to look like. And so as we talk about why the Bible is important to read and what the foundation of our faith is, the Bible is where we discover who God is, who we are, and how we are designed to live out the lives he has entrusted to us. And so I think that as we jump into this commitment and this 52-week commitment, we're excited and
a little nervous.
And it, you know, that sometimes when you make a proclamation that you're gonna do this,
you're committed. You can't change your mind.
And so I don't know about you guys, but every now and then, when it comes to my plan to read the Bible, sometimes it falls apart. I sometimes don't read my Bible as much as I should. So here we are making a commitment.
Yep, we're making a commitment. We're making a commitment to one another and to you all. And we're very grateful that we have this group to hold one another accountable. So I'll try to do a better job with social media on my Instagram page. Is that what it's called? Instagram page? I'm so bad at social media, but on Instagram, I will try to post daily and just kind of give you a recap of what I felt like the Holy Spirit taught me as I've been going through the Bible in a year. I think what's fascinating about this journey that we're going to go on is the Holy Spirit is alive and active in our lives, and the Holy Spirit is going to illuminate different things for all of us. And so we just want to simply share with you the things that the Holy Spirit is illuminating for both Matt and I as we read this together over the course of the next 52 weeks. I did post something the other day, and it was a quote from A.W. Tozer, who's one of my very, very favorite guys to learn from. And he says, "Satan's greatest weapon is man's ignorance of the Word of God." And I think that that is such a profound statement when we really sit and think about it, is Satan's greatest weapon is just ignorance of the things that God says about who he is and who we are. And so as we recap the first 3 days of this journey that we're on together, and again, Matt mentioned it, but you can get your Bible engagement plan at theincrease.com. And there's two choices. You can get a male-looking version and a female-looking version. And so I have the I have the rose gold one that I think is very beautiful. But what's neat about the Bible engagement plan is it lists the verses that in the passages of scripture, I guess, that we're going to go through, but it also gives a place to journal and a place for prayers. And so it's a really sweet opportunity to go through this year, 2023, and be able to remember the things that the Lord taught you in your notes section, and also remember the prayers. And we can look back on those prayers and see the ones that were answered with such precision, because the God that we serve is a God of amazing precision. And so, all right. Let's do this. And so day one, we talked about or read through Genesis 1 through 2, 17. We read through Matthew 1, 1 through 25, and we read through Psalm 1, 1 through 6. And so Matt, as you think through day one and some of the things that you felt like the Holy Spirit taught you, what do you think? I guess you're going to go get your notes.
Yeah, I'm going to get my
notes. We were not prepared, I guess. I was prepared. So I'm going to go ahead and share with you the things that the Lord taught me. I think that Genesis 1, I was overwhelmed by that God created all things. And so I think it's how you say it is bara. And it's used like that, I think, one time in scripture. And I'm like 99% sure it's one time in scripture. And it means created out of nothing. That God is the creator, and God created because he's good. And we're very fortunate right now, because we're in Punta Mita, Mexico. And as I was reading these words in scripture and thinking about God creating out of nothing and thinking about the Holy Spirit hovering over a void and a formless body of water, I just was amazed at the goodness of God and the beauty of his creation as I sit there in our friend Jaime Garcia's condo, and we're looking at the palm trees and we're looking at the true separation between the ocean and God. We know in Job, we'll learn this later, is God says, I tell the ocean where to stop. And I was amazed by that as every wave would crash on the sand. I was thinking, oh man, God told that one to stop. And that's where he told it to stop. And God told that one to stop. And I just think I was so amazed by just the little details of creation that makes this place so incredibly beautiful. And even in our state of brokenness and things as they shouldn't be quite yet, I'm still so amazed by God's grace that he allows us to live in such beauty and notice such beauty. And I noticed the palm trees and the fruit and the animals. There's some crazy animals down here in Mexico, and just that God created all these things out of nothing, and that we serve a God that is so creative and amazing, and just made me like wonder a lot, like wonder, O-N-D-E-R. I think I have an accent sometimes. I didn't say wonder. I said wonder.
Yeah,
so anyway, how about you, Matt? I was blown away by that.
Yeah, and I think, yes, we went whale watching, and even like just watching the whales and how they are here to have their babies, and then they go to eat so far away from here. But just like how they put the sound machine and they put this little like thing down into the water, and you can hear the whales communicating. And how the guys, and I don't know if he made up.
He may have made that up.
But how they have this song that they all sing that changes every year, and they all sing the same song.
To communicate to one another.
And so just, I don't know, I think when you talk about just watching the whales and how that whole thing works, and these giant whales jumping out of the water, and then the baby, and how they're taking care of the babies, and then that whole thing, and then you talk about, like you said, where we are, and you talk about just like God created all this. When you talk about creation, then he created the sun to light the day, and then he created the stars and the moon, so just enough light at night. It just, I think just the beauty and the way that God made the world before sin, just how perfect, like we still get a glimpse of the beauty that he created.
Yeah, and something that I wrote in my notes that I thought needs to be highlighted is God created these things with such precision and such care and beauty and wonder and all of those things, but he created these things before Adam and Eve were a part of the story. And it just made me think, like, God, his heart, maybe, it seems to be, as we read scripture, especially on day one, his heart is to provide all things for the ones that he loves. And I see that because it says that, okay, we've got the heavens and we've got the earth and we've got the light and we've got the ocean and we've got the land, and we have food in the ocean and we have food in the land and we have seeds that make plants and all of these things. And then I'm going to make my people and I'm going to bring them into this space that I've created for them. And to me, it just really, really oriented my heart to worship, thinking that we serve such a good Father. It made me think of Christmas time, which wasn't very long ago, and we still have one little one that's young and thinks that Santa is a thing. And I just think, for me, like putting together the wishes that Reed has for Christmas and putting those things together, and then just the excitement that I have as his mom after, you know, doing this several times with other kids, but I still have that same excitement as a mom that he's going to wake up and he's going to see these things that we created for him, specifically for him to enjoy. And I think, I don't know, that's what I thought of when I read this, is I thought that we serve a God and such a loving Father that created everything we need. And he got it all ready. And then he created Adam and Eve to enjoy and to work with him in such beauty. A couple other things and we can move past. We're going to be here forever. But I am I'm just so interested in just Genesis 1 through 2:17. There's just so much there. There's so much richness and fullness there. But I just don't want you to miss, when you're reading that, just how loved we are and how precise God is and how much he loved us and how much he carefully created a space for us to live. and provided in such a way. God created out of his goodness to share in the blessing of life. God wasn't lonely. I think that that's something that we really do need to hold as a non-negotiable. God is in the Trinity. He's three in one. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God are three in one. And so God wasn't lonely. He already had incredible community. I think that that's important to understand. We aren't God's entertainment. We aren't God's pawns. We are here to share in the goodness of God. We are created in the image and likeness of God. And I think that another thing that's important not to miss when we're reading through these first couple chapters, first couple chapters of Genesis, is that when it says that we're created in the image and likeness of God, it helps shape our identity. Human beings have dignity because of that statement, that we're shaped in the image and likeness of God. I've learned from a man named Father Mike Schmidt. I'm not Catholic, as most of you probably know, but I love listening to Father Mike Schmidt. And he says something very fascinating to me. He said that he's heard it said that we are made for three things. And he draws this out of this text, is that we're made for labor, leisure, and love. And I think that that's a very interesting thing to think about, is that God created us for labor, leisure, and love. And that can be found in the very first part of Genesis 1 through 2:17, is that God says, look, I created the space for you and all of its beauty, but let's go work this thing together. And I think that God creates man and woman and creates humanity with incredible creativity and this desire to work and make things better. I think leisure is, I'm so fired up that Father Mike Schmidt said that. I can get on board with that, but we do see that there's an opportunity for us to rest, because if we're created in the image of God, the likeness of God, God rested on the seventh day. And maybe in 2023, some of us need to do a better job of the leisure part of our lives. So many of us just go and go and go and go and go until we break down or burn out. So maybe this year should be a year of understanding how to rest with purpose and so that we can glorify the Lord better in our work. In love, of course, we see that throughout scripture, is that we are created to love. And so I like what he said there. Another thing I want to point out, and we can move on to day two. We probably need to talk about Matthew as well. And then we'll talk about the Psalm at the end. But another thing I want to point out, because I do think, Matt, truly, like if we get the first part of scripture wrong, then we get the whole Bible wrong. And so the start is so incredibly important, to understand like the character and nature of God, and understanding what we were created to be and the type of intimate relationship we were supposed to have with God, our creator, and God, our father. And so if we get the very first part wrong, we get it all wrong. And I do think too, like something for us women to think about, is when we're creating, when God created woman, I think sometimes we can get this thing a little bit jacked up, and it does mess with our view of marriage, and it messes with our identities in ways that maybe you didn't consider before. But scripture says it's not good for man to be alone. And I think it's, I'm not a great reader. You know this about me, but I think it's I'll have to look it up. Y'all look it up yourself. That's your homework. But the original word, it's a term that when it's saying it's not good for man to be alone, the term used throughout the Bible and what this actually means is referring to is God is my helper. And so women are called to be a helper. And it's not a substandard view of a woman. It's calling her with such honor in such a way that it's referring to her in a similar way that it refers throughout scripture, is that God is my helper. And we need to learn how to embrace our role as a helper. We need to embrace our role with humility, but also with boldness. And there's a poem that is really long, but some of the highlights of the poem says that, like, when a woman was created out of the side of man, she's called to walk with him because she's taken from his side and beneath his arm to be guarded by him and by his heart to be loved by him. And I thought that that was a really sweet thing to think about when you think about the role of a woman and also the role of a man is a woman is called to be a helper, similar to how God is asked by people like, come and help me, you know? And I do think that there's strength in being a woman and our roles need to be completely embraced holistically. And we're not a substandard race, so to speak. Is that how you say it? Because I think sometimes, let's just be honest, sometimes there are people in church circles that do believe women are less than. And I don't think that's the case at all. And I think scripture totally butts up against that. I mean, you have to agree with that, right?
Yes.
What do you mean, yes?
Well, I mean, I agree with you. Like, I never thought about it.
Any other way?
No.
No. All right. Okay. So when we think about Matthew 1:1-25, what thoughts come to mind for you, Matt?
Well, I thought as I'm looking at my notes, when it talks about the genealogy, and obviously that's sometimes tough to read. I think you can probably explain that the reason why we have the genealogy. Sometimes I know for me, I start reading the names and why the genealogy from Jesus, you know, and how it goes all the way to talking about David. And so that might be something you could explain. And then we talk about, you know, sort of the birth of Jesus and how the Holy Spirit placed Jesus in Mary and I think the character of Joseph really stands out to me and the way that Joseph, who at the time is, I don't know that we know his exact age, but it was
thought he's a youngin,
13
yeah.
or 14 years old. And to think about a, you know, and I know times were different and how you grew up, but to think about a 13 or 14 year old being able to handle what was going on, the way he handled it, I thought was very interesting. And then him being able to obey despite what it looked like on the outside, especially the way teenagers are, you know, nowadays are so concerned with image and what other people think and what it looks like, to think that, you know, especially for him, who all of a sudden his wife is pregnant and he had nothing to do with it, the way that he was able to be in tune with the Spirit and the way that he handled it, I thought it really stood out to me. So those were the kind of some of the things that, you know, obviously it's not a ton of verses. It's only 25 verses, but and a lot of it was the genealogy, but that's what I thought.
Yeah, that's good. And I think too, like the note that I wrote and that something that I hope I remember through 2023 is obedience equals participation. And you see like Joseph's obedience in this day and also in tomorrow or day two, is just his obedience was incredibly cool. And like, yeah, all right. And it's like you said, this image thing, and that's something that, you know, a job of a good Bible teacher, somebody that's a really good Bible teacher can take this ancient text and build a bridge to what is challenging right now. And I think that you hit the nail on the head. And a lot of us, whether it's a teenage boy or a middle-aged woman and man, like image does factor into a lot of our lives. And I admire the obedience that Joseph had. Like, all right, let's do this, you know? And I mean, it did help that an angel came. But we'll ask him when we get to heaven. But I do think that that is very kind of the Lord to send an angel, because what he was asking to do was obviously not something he could go ask anyone about, right? And so I do think that I wrote down in my notes, obedience equals participation. And what I mean by that is Joseph got to participate because of his obedience. Joseph got to participate in the greatest adventure ever, you know. And another thing I want to highlight too, before we move on to day two, is when I looked at the genealogy of Jesus, it sort of stopped me in my tracks. On verse 5, it says the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz was the father of Obed, how do you say his name? By Ruth and
Obed
by Ruth and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And if we know anything, which we're going to learn later, as we get through this story, is Rahab was a woman, that that it can easily be said she wasn't a woman born of great character, and she was a prostitute that had decided to trust God and was taken out of that place. And we'll discuss it later as we go on this journey. But when I saw Rahab's name and I saw that she was the father of Boaz, it just stopped me in my tracks, because Boaz, she raised a man of incredible character, which we'll learn later in this journey. And I just think for me, like, there's just such hope in that little genealogy, I guess, if you will, because it doesn't matter what our life looked like prior to an encounter with Jesus Christ or prior to an encounter with a holy God, because we're all level at the foot of the cross. But what we do with this interaction with Jesus can impact a genealogy. You know what I'm saying? It can impact the rest of our lives, and the sins that we may have committed prior to this interaction with Jesus can truly go to the grave with us. And we can create a new line and a new lineage for our family, because Jesus changes everything. And I think when I saw that and see that Rahab, this former prostitute, was impacted in such a way by a holy God that she raised a man with incredible character, the same can be true for anyone listening to this right now. The same is true for me, and the same was true for you, is that Jesus changes everything and can change the trajectory of a family. And I found that to be super encouraging and a pause for worship for sure. All right, day two. Genesis 2, 18 through 4, 16, Matthew 2, 1 through 18, and Psalm 2, 1 through 12. And all right, let's go. This is one of the saddest days in all of Scripture. And it just is, it's the day that brokenness entered this space. And it's just such a fascinating story. And it's such a powerful story. And a story that has had lasting impact, that obviously we understand that sin is everywhere. It's just invaded every space. And so, all right, what do you have on day two? Anything that you would like to discuss that was a highlight for you?
I think the one thing that I put here is that Eve bought the lie that I think we all buy, or maybe we all buy it because she bought it, or he bought it, they bought it. But we think we know better. We think we know what's better for us, maybe sometimes, than the creator who created us, that we have this doubt that maybe I know what's best, for me more than God, who is the creator of all things. And so, I think one of the things, you know, that my takeaway is there's consequences to poor decisions. And, you know, it's when you talk about, you know, Cain and Abel, and we get into that. But I think that was the one thing that I really is that Eve bought the lie from the serpent, that there was something better that she was missing out on, despite her incredible setting, her surroundings that she had been given, that she bought the lie that there was something that she was missing out on, mm-hmm. that Satan talked her into thinking something. Maybe caught her at a weak moment. And then obviously Adam was not the man that God created him to, you know, I think that was, you know, people say, well, Eve did it, but Adam's lack of
leadership
and stepping in. So obviously there's a lot to get into.
Yeah. And I wonder, like, when you look at verse 18, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And of course, we discussed in that a helper is not substandard. A helper is this opportunity to represent God in situations. A healthy helper anyway. I will make a helper fit for him. So out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field. Oh, and it goes on and on about all of these things. And just a side note, like, Genesis, I believe, is Genesis 1 is the macro event of creation, and Genesis 2 is more like a micro event of creation. And so both Genesis 1 and 2 are talking about the same thing, but the author, who is Moses, is giving us this big aerial view and then bringing it back in and talking about more of the intimate details of the same event, just to clarify any misunderstandings that might exist. But I think that when it talks about that, I think that that was a highlight for me, Matt, is then the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And I think that that's a non-negotiable in marriage. And that's the mission is to, when you're united with your spouse, go about it as a team. And don't be alone in your marriage. And what I mean by that is don't suffer in silence. If there's something that's going on and you don't want to burden your spouse, that isn't what we're called to do. We're called to be one flesh. And it says, leave your mother and father and hold fast to your wife. And the mission of a marriage is to be so united that we really can start to pursue the original design of marriage, where you're naked and unashamed. And what that means, obviously, you can take it literal if you want, and you probably would want to, but I also think like it's an emotional and spiritual posture as well, to be able to come together as a husband and wife and united in such a way that you don't do life alone. And I just think that's something that I felt like the Holy Spirit pressed on my heart as I was reading this, is when I wrote in my notes, I wrote alone and I wrote a bunch of arrows out from the word alone, because I thought, what areas in my life am I trying to do this on my own without being a burden to you? Right? Because later in scripture, we're going to say a nagging wife is the worst thing ever. I'd rather die at the corner of my roof than a nagging wife. So I don't think this is a nagging thing or a complaining thing, but this is like, include your spouse in everything and be naked and unashamed spiritually, emotionally, and, you know, and you would like more of that physically. Right? I mean, what do you think? Everyone's like, oh, she's only on 18. She's like, yeah. Done.
No, I think that when you talk about being alone, I think that that's where, you know, I think God knew, obviously, that we don't function well alone in a ton of different ways. And I think that now, I think we've talked about it even maybe on this podcast, that this is, while we're the most connected we've ever been with our phones, that this is the most lonely, the youth, or I don't know, maybe even everyone, like this is the most lonely group of that we've had, even though we have these phones, because we're
falsely connected.
Yeah.
We're falsely connected.
And I think that that's what God is talking about when he's talking about, like, we're not made to be alone.
Yeah. And something that I feel like the Holy Spirit just whispered in my ear just now is, so when we see this interaction in Genesis 3, it says, now the spirit was, or the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, and so you wonder, like, okay, was she alone to make this decision? Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Like, where was he? And I don't think he was, I just think it's a picture of what Moses was trying to teach us, was there she was standing alone in this place of incredible, a place where she was afraid. So the serpent wasn't a garden snake. The serpent was like a dragon, like a big, enormous sea monster kind of dragon vibe. And so maybe the woman was alone and she's approached by what scripture says, more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. She's approached by this incredible dragon. And what if she would have said, hey, Adam, can you come here and help me deal with this? But so many of us don't do that. So even if, like, again, this is conjecture and this is like maybe taking it just outside the box a little bit, but I do think that there's a lesson to be learned here, is that when we face these dragons in our life, it might be best to bring in your spouse, and especially those of us that are in Christian marriages, like, don't handle these things alone. God called us to be one flesh. God called us to face dragons together. And I wonder if he was standing by her side, if they would have been able to handle this with courage and boldness and said, no, I believe my creator. I believe that I belong to God, and I'm going to be obedient to the things that God has asked me to be obedient to. All right. So as we get down into the story and we understand the fall, I think there's a couple of things that I would like to highlight as we think about a narrative that still exists to this day. I think that it's important to understand that the dragon doesn't challenge God's existence. He challenges his goodness. He challenges her belovedness. He challenges her identity in him. And he challenges her belonging to God. And he does it in such a way that it's this suggestion. And then the suggestion of like, is God really good? If God really loved you, and if he was really good, don't you think he would give you everything? And so then that suggestion then produces a thought, which produces an action. And so, like we talked about earlier, like Satan's greatest tool is for us to be ignorant of what is true about God and what is true about you. And so when we don't take the time to understand scripture, and we don't take the time to truly understand the character of God and what scripture says, then we are vulnerable to thoughts from Satan, the father of lies, that are going to produce a thought about God in his goodness and our belonging to him and our identity in Christ, that is going to therefore produce an action to sin against God, who's good, and will question his goodness. And so do you have any thoughts on that?
I just think that if we're going to try to get through 3 days, we should probably.
I know, it'll get faster. Anything?
No, I mean, I just think that that's what, like we talked about, like that's obviously Satan is the father of lies, and he has us, you know, he knows where we're weak, and that if we don't rely on truth, then we can be pulled apart.
Yeah. In verse, it says, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And so, and obviously we see that he led with a lie. Right. And I think that that's important. And so, again, if we don't know what's truth, then we can be deceived very easily. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of any fruit of the tree in the garden, but God did say, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, which God did not say that, lest you shall die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so Satan is suggesting, does he actually love you? If he loved you, wouldn't he allow you to do everything? He wouldn't keep you from this tree if he really loved you. And so I think oftentimes a narrative that exists then and now is, if God actually loved you, he would let you do whatever you wanted. So, you know what I mean? And like Satan always leads with a suggestion, always leads with a lie, but he's wise enough in this particular setting not to question his existence. That was never the issue. It was never the issue that Satan knew God was real. Mm-hmm. He knew God was real, but he knew in order to deceive his beloved, he would have to make this suggestion that God didn't love him fully. And he was going to question their identity and their worth. And so anyway, all right, as we move down the line, is there anything you want to say there?
No, I mean, I think we covered that pretty good.
Yeah. So as we move down the line, there's a couple other things I want to highlight, and then we'll move on to Matthew. Again, like I wanted to take a lot of time on these first 2 days, because they really do lay the foundation for our faith and how we understand the rest of the story. And so, it says, you will not surely die. So Satan didn't lie there. It wasn't that they died immediately when they ate the fruit. But as we see down the line, death does enter the story. So death was coming because of this decision to rebel against the Creator. So for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate it. And then she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloth. And so they decided, you know what, I'm going to do it my own way. I want to know what God knows. I want to be like God. Instead of being a recipient of God's goodness and a recipient of God's care, a recipient of belonging to God and trusting that he's going to continue to provide all their needs, instead of being confident in the identity that they have been given because they were created in the likeness and image of God, in this beautiful and intimate relationship with God, they decided, you know what, I want to do it my own way. And the minute they consumed that lie, everything changed, and shame entered the picture. They hid the beauty and innocence that they they had as children of God diminished in a second and they hid. And all of us can relate to that. And all of us have had those moments where we've consumed something that we shouldn't consume, or we've bought a lie that we did, and we sinned, and we committed a sin against those that we love. We committed a sin, more importantly, against God. And all of us have hid. All of us have our tailored loincloths, if you will, that provide hiding. And so all of us understand that feeling that Adam and Eve felt that day in the garden. And then it goes on to say, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking, pay attention to walking, in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And I think they lost the privilege of the presence of God in the garden that day. So they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the tree in the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" And I think that there's something there that we have to check our hearts on. How we hear that line determines what we think about God. And so when you hear that line, do you hear, I'm going to ask you this question, do you hear God being angry, or do you hear the heart of God? When you hear, "Who told you that you were naked?" After all of these things happened in Scripture, what do you think about when you hear this interaction between God and Adam and Eve?
I think it's one of, I don't want to say disappointment, but I think it's one of sadness of that you, I don't know. I just think it's one of kind of like when your kids do something or see something that you know is not good for them, but doesn't keep you from loving them. And so I think that it's almost like a disappointment or a sadness that the purity and the perfection, the way that it was meant to be, is no longer that. And so it's almost like this, "Who told you, where are you, why?" And God being all knowing, he knew. And so that's kind of the way I hear it, is almost like this, not heartbreaking, but like it this sort of lamenting that something has happened that has fractured the unity that he had with Adam and Eve, and mm-hmm. that it would never be the same. And I think that's what I hear.
Yeah. And I think that is a question that we have to ask ourselves, is when you read that verse, how do you view God? Because I believe, like how you described it, is an appropriate view of God. If God is a good father, like Scripture suggests he is, and if he is, of course he knew, if he's omnipresent, of course he knew they were hiding in the garden. And Scripture says that he walked in the garden in the cool of the day, and he came to them in their hiding place. And he says, "Who told you that?" And I think for me, like an example of this as a parent, and is when one of our children saw porn for the first time. And I remember what happened is the little one was typing on my phone, "girl bobs." Do you remember this? Mm-hmm. Because they're baseball kids, and so they've missed a lot of education. So he didn't know that there was, boobs was two O's. It was just, so he put "girl bobs." Mm-hmm. So he puts "girl bobs," and he had just been in a sleepover with some ornery kids that we knew better, but we went ahead and let him sleep over at that kid's house. And so he comes home from the sleepover acting a little squirrely, and he types in my phone, "girl bobs." And so I see "girl bobs" in my phone, and all of a sudden I'm like devastated, like, "Oh my gosh, what in the world?" And I holler at him, and I was like, "Hey, buddy." And he was hiding, and he was hiding in a little playhouse kind of thing. And so it wasn't anger that I went up to find my son. I was walking slowly, and thoughtfully with this like tension between great disappointment at a loss of innocence and anger. I'm coming for the kid that told him about girl bops. And so it was this tension of things. And so I remember walking up to the playhouse, kneeling by the playhouse, and in almost a whisper saying, is everything okay? Like, what did you see? Tell me about these things. And he did. He confessed that this is what happened. And then I said, who told you about girl bops? Who told you? Who showed you the porn? And then he said, Jason. And then I said, I'm coming after Jason. Like seriously, remember? I was furious at Jason. I wasn't furious at my kid. I was furious at the one that ushered in this sin and loss of innocence. And I was going to come after that kid. No, I'm just teasing. I wasn't, but kind of in my heart I was. But I think that like that's how we have to view God is this warrior, but this loving father and this mixture of both, to where there's this tenderness in God's heart of our loss of innocence. And but there's also this, okay, all right, here we go. I'm coming after my kids and I'm going to rescue and redeem the ones that I love. And the whole who told you is going to it really should shape the way you see God our Father. And it's a God of love and tenderness and gentleness and all of these beautiful things that a father show us as children, but also this warrior of I'm coming after the one that that did this to my child. And so again, like I just think it's a very important thing as you're reading this to, in order to have a proper view of God, we have to understand what we think when we hear that particular line in scripture. And so it goes on to talk about the curse. And I think it also goes on to say that there's Adam and Eve are going to have the curse. The serpent gets cursed. Adam and Eve have this painful consequence of sin. If Father Mike Schmidt is correct, and in the three things that we're made for is labor, leisure, and love. Now love involves sacrifice in work and in relationships. I think another thing to point out as you're reading this is that we see evidence of God's amazing grace when he guards the tree of life, because if they eat from that tree of life, and they will never die, and they're going to always be in this state of brokenness. And God's saying, I don't want you to live in a state of brokenness for eternity. So I'm removing you from the garden. I do not want you to be in the garden. But I'm going to provide a covering for you that required a sacrifice. And so that again is going to point to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is the covering for our sins. But God provides a covering, sacrifices an animal, provides a covering for Adam and Eve, and removes them from the garden because of his amazing grace. He doesn't want to leave his beautiful creation in a space of brokenness. And so when we read Matthew 2, 1 through 18, do you have any notes there that you want to talk about?
It's 1 through 18. Yeah. Not really. I think just kind of going through it, just the kind of the story of what was going on. I didn't really write anything down as far as just kind of trying to look at it and you know what happened. I think essentially is more about history of how this all happened and you know Jesus was born, the wise men. Obviously, King Herod felt threatened. And just like, again, when you talk about like a guy who feels threatened by his power is being threatened because there's a new king, even though it's a baby, is the king of the Jews, and that people are going to worship somebody other than him. And what does he do? Well, he wants to kill all the babies. And so just like the threat of somebody taking
like, a space that you feel like you own,
just like the power trip. And like the again, we talk about like Eve, like wanting to be God, like not missing out, that she knows better. Okay, well, Herod is God. He thinks he's like the king and the God of, and all of a sudden he hears of this, of baby being born. And what does he do? He kills every kid under two in Jerusalem. And just, just the bloodbath. And can you imagine, like, sometimes we read the Bible and we think of it as like this sort of, maybe we, you know, but when you really like put yourself into, like, I don't know how many babies that is, how many kids, how populated Jerusalem, but I'm guessing that was quite a few, and that he killed every kid under two. I mean, can you imagine the heartache and just the, like, the darkness that was over Jerusalem at that time? And so I know for me, like, sometimes you just read through these old stories and you're just kind of getting through them. But when you think about what that, how insanely dark and devastating that must have been, because this guy felt threatened of his kingdom. I don't know. That's kind of the thing that I took away from it.
That's good. And I thought, again, like, Joseph was obedient, continues to show us how obedient it is, and obedience equals participation. I thought a lot about how Jesus was always the seed promised in Genesis. Jesus was always the Christ. Jesus was always the shepherd. And even in his birth, it points to his death. And even in the gifts that the wise man brought to Mary, pointed to the death of Christ, and salvation is through the Lord. And we learned that in the Psalms, is that salvation is through Christ alone. And and my prayer, just to share with you guys, is, Lord, help me be obedient so that I can participate in your story with greater depth and greater clarity. And so I believe that obedience will equal participation. And now, as we go through day three, and we go to Genesis again, Genesis is just so important to lay the foundation. So we are spending a little more time in Genesis than we will later in the later as we go through this, I promise. But I think when I thought about day three, the main thing I thought about is, thanks for not giving up on us. And I think, like, you see, like, the whole thing back when the serpent says to Eve, you won't surely die. Well, here's evidence that, yeah, you will. And so it's this genealogy of, like, he lived, he died, he lived, he died, he lived, he died. And I think that that's important thing to point out when you're reading this, is that that sin is here, death is here. There was consequence of the decision to rebel against God's plan. And so I think an interesting thing that's hard to explain, but I think it's, I wouldn't be fair not to sort of explain this, and you can find some commentary and read it yourself, so we won't spend a ton of time on it, is Seth is very important in the story. So we see the Cain and Abel interaction, of course, we see that in scripture, but then we also see that Seth, and it says something very fascinating, that Seth is referred to as being born in Adam's image and likeness, in the image and likeness of God, and the line of that is seen throughout this reading today. And so I think that that's something that you might want to look into in greater depth, because we're just not going to have time to get into that. But Cain, it also is a different lineage, and Noah comes through the line of Seth. And so when we look at Cain's life, we can see that Cain was really never obedient to God and treated God with no respect. We see that in the offering. When we read through Genesis, we see that Cain offered God whatever, and was jealous of his brother and killed him. And God seemed to be very meaningless to Cain, and his line followed that leadership. And so when you're reading commentary, think through that, like, Cain's line followed Cain's leadership. Cain did not walk in the way of the Lord, scripture says, but Seth did walk in the way of the Lord. And so just to give you sort of an aerial view and something to think through as you're digging deeper into this, is that when it says Seth walked in the way of the Lord, what we believe as Christians is Adam and Eve and Seth is our lineage. And Cain was destroyed. Cain's lineage was destroyed in the flood, and Noah is a product of the line of Seth. And so I know that that's a lot, but it is something to really consider and really take your time to learn more about that. Another quick blip in Genesis is that we can see that God prepared Noah for destruction. And again, Noah was obedient, and obedient equals participation. Noah trusted the Lord. Noah walked with the Lord. But he did it without the approval of the culture. And so something that I think that as I'm reading this and I'm thinking through this, a question that I would ask you, and especially in raising kids, is how are you going to cling to the Lord? How are you going to walk with the Lord when our culture doesn't approve that? Or maybe you go to a school where you're the only Christian, or maybe we're parenting kids through this to where they want to cling to the Lord, they want to walk to the Lord, but the culture doesn't approve that. Anyway, what do you think about that? I mean, that's a super fast summary, but I do think that a lot of this work is going to have to be done on your own. Mm-hmm. But those are the things to really think through as you're thinking through this pretty wild and weird portion of scripture, that that Satan is the father of lies. People actually died. The genealogy proves it, where they live, they die. And we also see this interesting distinction between the seed of Seth and Adam and Eve and the likeness of God, and then Cain. And then we see that God is grieved and that he destroys all mankind except for Noah, who was the seed of Seth. And so again, think through those things as you're doing your own personal study. Is there anything you would like to add to that? Like, what kind of encouragement would you give someone when we look at the life of Noah and we look at like obedience equals participation, and we look at Noah living, like pushing up against cultural norms and building a stinking ark and then saying, yeah, and here's the thing, I'm going to populate it with my family and two of every kind and a ton of food because here comes a flood and it's going to wipe you guys out. And it's like so out there. But when we look at our lives now, there are things that a Christian that pushes up against the culture and that says, no, I'm going to be obedient to God. I don't need the approval of the culture. I need approval of what the Lord says. And I'm going to walk with the Lord all of my days, no matter how dark this culture gets. And so it is challenging.
Yeah, I mean, I think the courage when we talk about. You know, the different people that we've talked about and the courage that we've of the people to participate, Joseph and now Noah and their courage to go kind of against the norm. The
courage is a good word.
Allows them to participate, that you talked about. And I want to be one of those people that has the courage to go against with the culture and be countercultural. And I don't know. I just think that's when we read this, that those are some of the things, and we can get into, you know, some of the wisdom in Psalms and stuff, maybe moving forward. But like, just even talking about like, blessed is the man who takes refuge in Jesus, and God. And I think that I want to be somebody that takes refuge in God when life is a disaster. Like it pretty much starts out there. Mm-hmm. And I think that's something that stands out to me when I read the first few days is that's who I want to be. I want to be a man that gets to participate and that takes refuge in God.
Yeah.
And that's good. That's what I want.
Yeah. And the last, there are two more things I want to highlight is John the Baptist is introduced on day three. And John the Baptist is one of my favorite people in scripture. It says that he was dressed wildly. It says that in those days, John the Baptist came preaching. This is in Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judah, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he says, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all of Judah and all the region went out about the Jordan, and they were going out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And I think like there's a couple things there where we think about John the Baptist, and this is the introduction of John the Baptist, and something that I wrote to, and to your point, kind of the things that you were saying about being a man of courage. I see that in John the Baptist, is he knows his role and he runs aggressively in his lane, pointing unapologetically to Jesus because he recognizes who Jesus is and he recognizes who he is. And I see that even in the way that he's dressed, is he's going to have the courage to go against, like, he's going to do John the Baptist. Like, this is what he feels convicted about. This is what he's going to wear. This is where he's going to be located. This is what he's going to eat. But he's going to aggressively run in the lane that God had given and unapologetically appoint to Jesus and have such a posture of humility that it doesn't matter who all comes to him and that's baptized by him and the crowds that gather around him. He's like, that's fine. But my job is to point to the one that's coming. And he does that so well with such boldness and such courage and aggression.
And he talks smack to the Pharisees.
Yes, he doesn't care. He doesn't care.
Which was risky. I mean, they were the most wealthy and powerful people of that time. And he's like, he's talking smack and telling them basically that there's, that Jesus is coming.
Yes. And that's the thing. It was like, this isn't popular in these days. Like, it isn't popular in these days to tell truth with such boldness that you literally don't care. You're like, no, my job is this, and I know who I am. Yeah, he ultimately pays. But he's like, I know who I am, and I know who Jesus is, and I am good with that. And again, like, we'll close today. Actually, this is, we're going to close here, but I want you to read one of my favorite verses in Psalms to close, or passages of scripture in Psalms to close. But and then the baptism of Jesus. And I do think something to highlight and to consider when you're reading about the baptism of Jesus Christ is what God says to him is he shows us, like, look, you're going to follow me. You're going to imitate my life. And that gets fleshed out more as Jesus starts to do his ministry. But Jesus is showing us that I want you to be baptized. I want you to perform this as an act of obedience, to go down as your old sinful self and rise up as a new man, being born into the family of God and born connected to Jesus Christ by connecting with the Holy Spirit. But I love this part. It says, behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, who I am well pleased. And I think that just a little nugget to consider is God was saying, this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased, before he even started his ministry. And so Jesus worked out of the love and the identity of who he was as God's son. And he's showing us that by saying that when we are his and we've dedicated our life to Christ and we become one with Jesus Christ and our identity is enveloped in such a way to where we're in Christ, we are fully approved of. And it's not by works that we are saved. It is by God's grace and being tethered together to Jesus Christ that it gains our approval with a holy God. And I think that that's beautiful. Okay, I want us to close, Matt. I would love for you to read Psalm 1, 1 through 6. I think as Matt reads this, if you're still hanging with us, I think if Matt reads this, I want this to be your challenge for 2023. This is going to be my challenge for 2023, and I want you to join me. I want to be like this tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season. And how we do that is by getting into the Word of God, believing the Word of God is valuable and effective in our life. And this is the kind of woman that I want to be. So as Matt reads this, let this sink deep into your heart and change the way you view this mission that we have on earth.
All right, here we go. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff, and that winds drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
That's good. And so there's a couple things I want to highlight here. Number one, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. In 2023, find some good friends. Find some amazing community. If God started this whole thing with community, absolutely you need community. And what I mean by that is the Trinity is community. And so if we need to find people. So blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of wicked. Friends matter. So find your people, find your friends. Delight in the law of the Lord. That's what we're doing here. Meditate day and night. What if we did that? Like, what if we became men and women that meditated on the law of the Lord, that had really good friends that are going to go with us on this journey? If we do that, scripture promises that we're going to be like a tree planted by streams of water that yield fruit in its season, and our leaf will not wither, and we are going to prosper in what we do. And so let's be a group of people that move forward in 2023 with friends that are going to point us to Jesus. There are going to be accountability groups, or give us accountability in our group to get serious about understanding the word of God. I pray that we can delight in the law of the Lord. I pray we can meditate day and night and be obedient to what scripture says, so that we can participate in the greatest story ever told. All right. Until next time, we'll talk to you guys next week, and we will learn how to scale this down. But I was so excited. The very beginning is the longest, because it's laying the foundation for what is true about God and his character. And then, of course, once we understand that, we hold that with high value and as a non-negotiable, then we're going to really start to understand what's true about us.
Thank you for listening to Table 40 with Matt and Leslie Holiday, part of the Sports Spectrum Podcast Network. For more stories on sports intersecting with faith, visit sportsspectrum.com.